In the Bible, God speaks. And He speaks in Genesis 1:1 and says He created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who spoke in Genesis 1:1 and who speaks right through Scripture till its very end.
And welcome to what promises to be a fascinating edition of Grace to You. Today, John MacArthur launches one of his most popular studies. It's a look at origins, what the Bible says about how the universe came to be, and how the theory of evolution stacks up against the biblical model. John calls the study from Genesis chapter 1, The Battle for the Beginning. John, maybe a helpful way to begin the study is to set the context. You've spent the vast majority of your ministry teaching from the New Testament. What prompted you to commit to an extensive study of the creation account and put together what listeners are about to hear?
Yeah, well, of course, when you launch into ministry, as I did many years ago, I realized that I am a minister of the New Covenant. The mysteries that have been hidden from ages past and now are revealed in the New Testament. I am a preacher of the gospel, and of course the mandate is to preach Christ. So obviously you're going to focus on the gospels, and then you're going to focus on the epistles, which explain the significance of His life, death, resurrection, ascension, second coming. So it's very natural to be faithful to the calling that God placed on my life or on the life of any preacher, any minister, to focus on the New Testament. But all through the years, I have also preached from the Old Testament, Isaiah and Daniel and Zechariah and other places in the Old Testament as well. And I've always used the Old Testament as illustrations of New Testament truth. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. These things have happened as examples unto us who are at this end of God's divine revelation. So the Old Testament is critical. But nothing is more critical in the Old Testament than the opening chapters of Genesis. And yet, so many professing Christians have abandoned the biblical view of creation. And so there has literally been a battle for the beginning. Why do we not trust the first three chapters of Genesis? I asked people, when do you start believing the Bible? Do you kick in Genesis 4 or Exodus? Where do you start believing? And if you can't believe Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, then what else can't you believe in the Bible? So we're going to be diving into a critical study of creation, evolution, and the Bible, titled The Battle for the Beginning. What's at stake in the creation-evolution debate? Don't miss one broadcast.
Now, friend, what you believe about creation does matter. It sets the foundation for what you believe about the character of God, the danger of sin, the tragedy of death, and the majesty of redemption. To see the evidence for a literal six-day creation and the consequences of denying it, stay tuned now as John MacArthur begins his study, The Battle for the Beginning.
To begin with, I want to address the concept. I want to sort of set the picture in your mind as to the debate. This is critical for all of us, and it is most critical for those who are students. If you are a junior high student, if you are a high school student, if you are a college or university student, in any other than a distinctively Christian school, you are going to be given this indoctrination about evolution as if it were fact. And you're going to find that what I'm going to be saying to you is contrary to just about everything you hear. It is also important to all of us because understanding origins in the book of Genesis is foundational to the rest of the Bible. If Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 don't tell us the truth, then why should we believe anything else in the Bible? If it says in the New Testament that the Creator is our Redeemer, but God is not the Creator, then maybe He's not the Redeemer either. If it tells us in 2 Peter that God Himself will bring about an instantaneous dissolution of the entire universe as we know it, that God, in a moment, will uncreate everything, then that has tremendous bearing upon His power to create. The same one who, with a word, can uncreate the universe is capable of creating it as quickly as He desires. So what we believe about creation, what we believe about Genesis, has implications all the way to the end of Scripture. implications with regard to the veracity and truthfulness of Scripture, implications as to the gospel, and implications as to the end of human history, all wrapped up in how we understand origins in the book of Genesis. The matter of origins, then, is absolutely critical to all human thinking. It becomes critical to how we conduct our lives as human beings. Without an understanding of origins, without a right understanding of origins, there is no way to comprehend ourselves. There is no way to understand humanity as to the purpose of our existence and as to our destiny. If we cannot believe what Genesis says about origins, we are lost as to our purpose and our destiny. Whether this world and its life as we know it evolved by chance, without a cause, or was created by God has immense, comprehensive implications for all of human life. Now, there basically are only two options. You can either believe what Genesis says or not, and that is no oversimplification. Frankly, believing in a supernatural creative God who made everything is the only possible rational explanation for the universe, for life, for purpose, and for destiny. Now, the divine equation given in the Bible, in contrast to nobody times nothing equals everything, the divine equation is found in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know how it could be said any more simply or more straightforwardly than that. Either you believe God did create the heavens and the earth, or you believe He did not. Really, those are the only two valid options you have. And if you believe that God did create the heavens and the earth, then you are left with the only record of that creation, and that's Genesis 1, and you are bound to accept the text of Genesis 1 as the only appropriate and accurate description of that creative act. So again, I say, you're left really with two choices. You either believe Genesis or you don't. You either believe the Genesis account that God created the heavens and the earth, or you believe they somehow evolved out of random chance. Looking at the account of Genesis 1:1 for just a brief moment, the words in that first verse are quite remarkable. They are indicative of the incredible mind of God. God says in that first verse everything that could have been said about creation. And He says it in such few terms. The statement is precise and concise, almost beyond human composition. A well-known scientist named Herbert Spencer died in 1903. He discovered that all reality, all that exists in the universe, can be contained in five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. Herbert Spencer said everything that exists in one of those categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. Now think about that. Time, force, action, space, and matter. That is a logical sequence. And then, with that in your mind, listen to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's action. The heavens, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. Everything that could be said about everything that exists is said in that first verse. Now, either you believe that or you don't. You either believe that that verse is accurate and God is the force, or you believe that God is not the force that created everything. And then you're left with chance or randomness or coincidence. Whether the world was created by God or evolved by chance without cause has been debated a long time. It's been debated since Darwin. But the debate comes down to this: either you believe the Bible or you don't. Either you believe the book of Genesis or you don't. And if you don't believe the book of Genesis, then what do you believe? Well, in most cases, you believe in naturalistic evolution. There are some who would be theistic evolutionists who would say, well, God sort of launched it all. But then evolution took over, and they would deny that the Genesis account is accurate in saying that God created in six 24-hour days. Progressive creationists would essentially say the same thing, that creation is not, did not occur as Genesis says, but rather it was over long ages, and God sort of progressively injecting himself into the process did some creative work alongside the evolutionary process. Those views, theistic evolution, progressive creationism, also deny the straightforward text of the book of Genesis. So I say again, you either believe Genesis or you don't. If you don't, you have some options. You can be a theistic evolutionist or you can be a naturalistic evolutionist. Among Christians, there are some who are theistic evolutionists, but among those who make up the unbelieving world, they are naturalistic evolutionists. And so they are left with the incredible notion that nobody times nothing equals everything. Douglas Kelly, who has written on this subject with great insight, says, "There is no doubt that the biblical vision of man as God's creature, whom he made in his own image, has had the most powerful effect on human dignity, on liberty, on the expansion of the rights of the individual, on political systems, on the development of medicine, on every other area of culture. How different," he writes, "from the humanistic viewpoint of man as merely an evolved creature, not made in God's image because there is no God. Such a premise has enabled the Marxist totalitarian states conveniently to liquidate millions of their citizens because of the assumption that there is no transcendent person in whose image those citizens are created, no being to give those citizens a dignity and a right to exist beyond what the state determines." End quote. This point has been explored at length by Baron Erich von Kuhnelt-Liden of Austria, who may be the century's greatest scholar on questions of liberty and totalitarianism. He has written a very important book called Leftism Revisited, From Desaad and Marx to Hitler and Pol Pot, which deals with those issues. And in it, he shows that apart from the belief that mankind is created in the image of a transcendent God, the divinely derived dignity and liberty of human beings completely disappears. He says, "For the genuine materialist, there is no fundamental, only a gradual evolutionary difference between a man and a pest, a noxious insect," end quote. And his conclusion is the issue is between man created in the image of God and the termite in human form. He's right. We have two options. Either we evolved out of the slime and can be explained only in a materialistic sense, meaning that we're made of nothing but the material, or we have been created by God and made in His image in a heavenly pattern. And the debate is not just biological. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not just biological. It's moral and it's spiritual. The debate gets to questions about man's dignity, about man's nature in the image of the heavenly pattern, the image of God. It asks questions about the issue of control. Who is sovereign in the universe? Who is in control? It asks, is there a universal judge? Is there a universal moral law? Is there a lawgiver? Are people to live according to God's standard? Will there be a final assessment of how men and women live? Is there a final judgment? You see, these are the questions that evolution was invented to avoid. Evolution was invented to kill the God of the Bible, not because evolutionists and materialists and naturalists didn't like God as creator, but because they didn't want God as judge. Evolution was invented in order to kill the God of the Bible, to eliminate the lawgiver, to eliminate the inviolability of His law, the binding standard for human thought and conduct. Evolution was invented to do away from universal morality and universal guilt and universal accountability. Evolution was invented to eliminate the judge and leave people free to do whatever they want without guilt and without consequences. I mean, if we just kind of summed up these two alternatives, the materialistic view would say ultimate reality is impersonal matter. No God exists. The Christian view says ultimate reality is an infinite personal loving God. The materialistic view says the universe was created by chance without any ultimate purpose. The Christian view says the universe was lovingly created by God for a specific purpose. The materialistic view says man is the product of impersonal time plus chance plus matter. As a result, no man has eternal value or dignity nor any meaning other than that which is subjectively derived. The Christian view says man was created by God in His image and is loved by God. Because of this, all men are endowed with eternal value and dignity. Their value is not derived ultimately from themselves, but from the source transcending themselves, God Himself. The materialistic view of morality says morality is defined by every individual according to his own views and interests. Morality is ultimately relative because every person is the final authority for his own views. The Christian view says morality is defined by God and immutable because it is based on God's unchanging holy character. The materialistic view says about the afterlife brings eternal annihilation or personal extinction for everyone. The Christian view says the afterlife involves either eternal life with God or eternal separation from Him, either the glories of heaven or the terrors of hell. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Which of those views you take is not a secondary issue. It is a primary issue, not only for science, but for theology. How in the world can Christianity view those as secondary issues? This is the foundation of all truth. Francis Schaeffer, the great apologist, said that if he had an hour to spend with a person on an airplane, a person who didn't know the Lord, he would spend the first 55 minutes talking about man being created in the image of God, and the last 5 minutes on the presentation of the gospel of salvation that could restore man to that original intended image. Christianity does not begin with accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Christianity begins in Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth for purpose and destiny, which He Himself had determined. Understanding and believing the doctrine of creation in the book of Genesis is foundational in accepting, listen carefully, that the Holy Bible is to be taken seriously when it speaks to the real world. People say, well, the book of Genesis is myth and legend and fantasy and allegory and tradition. Doesn't really speak about real facts to the real world. Yes, it does. The Word of God is to be taken seriously when it speaks to the real world on any and every subject. If we avoid dealing with what the Bible says about the creation of the material universe, then there is a tendency for our religion to be disconnected from the real world. There's a tendency to put Scripture into some mystical category, to put Christianity into some stained glass closet, as Douglas Kelly puts it, that doesn't impact the space-time world. You start out with the book of Genesis, tampering with the literal nature of that text, and you have created a mystical approach to Scripture at the very launch point. Scottish theologian James Denny made this point in the late 1890s I quote, "The separation of the religious and the scientific means in the end the separation of the religious and the true, and this means that religion dies among true men." You can't pick up the book of Genesis, take chapter 1, and say this is a fairy story. This is not real history. This is not reality. This does not reflect a real understanding of the real world in real space and real time without severe implications to the rest of the message of Scripture. The doctrine of creation, as identified in the book of Genesis, is foundational. It is where God starts His story. And you can't change the beginning without impacting the rest of the story and the ending. In the Bible, God speaks. And He speaks in Genesis 1:1 and says He created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who spoke in Genesis 1:1 and who speaks right through Scripture till its very end. When you tamper with Genesis 1, you are tampering with the Word of the living God. And you are taking the divine account of real creation in real space and real time, and you're saying it is not accurate, it is not legitimate, it is not the truth. That is a serious assault. And it loosens up the Scripture from reality and divorces religion, the true religion, from reality. That is severe. So evolution would love to do that. It would love to un-God God. It would love to strip Scripture of its veracity. It wants to reject God as lawgiver, judge, savior. It wants to destroy the dignity of man as created in the image of God. And it gets pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? According to evolution, man is quantitatively better than the animals. That is, he has some features that animals don't have, but qualitatively he's not better. He has a bigger brain quantitatively, but qualitatively he was not created in God's image. Therefore, it is ethically wrong to violate the rights of other animals who are our literal brothers, evolutionarily speaking. And we hear all that today, don't we? All the time. That infamous organization called PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, their national director, Ingrid Newkirk, made this famous statement, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy." No difference. All higher forms of life, a rat being a higher form of life in her view, are to be considered equal. And you've read it all. I've read animal rights groups that maintain eating meat is murder. Man is the tyrant species. Killing cows is murder. And there was one who said that killing chickens is equal to the Holocaust perpetrated by the Nazis on the Jews. This kind of idiocy comes because these people really do believe that man is simply the end of an evolutionary series of chance occurrences that has no purpose and has no destiny and is not made in the image of God. He is not bearing any dignity beyond any other along the line in that evolutionary process. And you know what? If evolution is true, you can't argue with them. We're just animals. We have just evolved, and their argument may be pretty valid. All of these animal rights advocates, writes Marvin Lubineau, who have expressed themselves publicly on the subject, are evolutionists. According to evolution, it's merely the luck of the draw that man has evolved a big brain. Had certain mutations not happened in our ancestors and instead happened in the ancestors of the chimpanzees, we might be where they are in the zoo, and they might be where we are. Hence, I have no ethical right to use my superiority, achieved purely by chance, to violate the rights of other animals who, through no fault of their own, didn't evolve the same abilities. If man is only a an animal, an accident of nature, a collection of chance mutations, then where is his meaning? Where is his dignity? Where is his absolute value? What is his purpose? Obviously, he has none. There's no explanation of the universe without God. I'll give you one little scientific illustration. Have you ever heard of quantum theory? Well, you've heard about a quantum leap. People say somebody made a quantum leap. Let me tell you where that comes from. Quantum theory goes back to a scientist, Max Planck, who in 1900 presented the theory that energy comes in discrete units called quanta. In 1927, Werner Heisenberg, a German physicist, found that when a photon strikes an atom, it boosts an electron into a higher orbit. And when that occurs, the electron moves from the lower to the upper orbit, listen to this, simultaneously without having traversed the intervening space. That's a quantum leap. What happens is the electron ceases to exist at one point and simultaneously comes into existence at the other point. This is the famous quantum leap. It goes out of existence and comes into existence simultaneously. All the time, in all the atoms, all the time, through all of created history, it keeps doing that. By chance? To say it's a quantum leap doesn't explain it. There's only one thing that explains it, and that is the ongoing creative power of God. He sustains the universe and its creation by keeping up all the necessary creative acts, even down to the level of an electron in an atom. He upholds all things, Hebrews 1, by the word of his power.
That's John MacArthur here on Today's Grace to You, kicking off his study on the battle for the beginning, showing you what Scripture really says about origins and helping you defend the six-day creation account. Along with teaching each day on this broadcast, John also serves as president of the Masters University and Seminary. Now, this is really a big study, covering a lot of ground, both biblically and scientifically. To get a copy to review at your own pace, and make sure that you know how to make a strong biblical case for creation on the job, at school, maybe even in your own church, get a copy of the study, The Battle for the Beginning. Mention the title when you contact us today. This is a 12-CD album, reasonably priced, and shipping is included free. Order yours now by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. You can also download every message from the study, The Battle for the Beginning, free of charge, in the MP3 or transcript format. Do that online at gty.org. And if you're listening to us in Canada, call the Canadian office at 1-800-565-2425. Now, as you get in touch, make sure that you let us know how you're listening to Grace to You, whether it's on your local radio station, online, or through the Grace to You app. And of course, we'd also love to hear how John's teaching, verse by verse, through the Bible has encouraged you. Perhaps you're better equipped now to explain the truth of salvation to a friend or neighbor after listening to the biblical preaching like you heard today. If that's your story, would you send your feedback today by email? The address here, letters@gty.org. Or mail us your thoughts to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Join us again tomorrow at the same time as John continues the study, The Battle for the Beginning, another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.